Proverbs 25 and verse 26. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Listen to what it says. Like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields, makes a decision, falls down and compromises his integrity before the wicked. Look at it one more time. Like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields, falls down, and compromises his integrity before the wicked. There's a story about a hunter that was out in the woods hunting one day when he came upon a large grizzly bear. He was startled, and at that, he quickly raised his gun, took aim, and prepared to shoot. However, just before he could fire, he heard the bear shout out, "Hey, wait, don't shoot. You're a reasonable man. Let's negotiate this matter. Isn't it better to talk than it is to shoot?" said the bear. "Well, tell me, why are you out here in these woods and what are you looking for?" To which the hunter then replied, "All I'm looking for as winter is arriving is a warm fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "We can negotiate that." "All I'm looking for," the bear said, "is a meal." So they compromised. The bear got his meal and the hunter got his fur coat. It's what's called the trickle-down effect. Tell your neighbor what that story was all about, all right? Now, once again this morning, we're looking at the power of one decision. You see, often one single decision made at times in an instant, it seems like it's just off the cuff. Yet that decision can have lifelong ramifications. Decisions are like dominoes, as we have seen on the screen this morning. One decision often triggers a series of life-changing events, which is often irreversible. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the decision to compromise. It's an amazing thing as you begin to read through the Word of God, how often the Bible gives us examples of people who have compromised their lives, and then as a result of their compromise, what happened to them in their lives. You see, the Bible tells us that all of these stories in the Bible have been carefully documented there in Scripture for our benefit, so that we could learn from the mistakes and from the pain of others without having to experience it all ourselves through the school of hard knocks. For example, consider a man that we all know. We know him from the Bible as the strongest man probably ever in all of world history. His name is what? Samson, that's right. You know, Samson was, before he's even born, was dedicated for the plan and for the purpose of Almighty God. God had a plan for his life. And I would say to you today that even before you were born, God had a plan for your life as well. You're not here by accident. You are alive. You are on this planet by heaven's divine design. So it was with Samson. Samson was called. Samson was mightily anointed of the Lord. Samson, the Bible tells us, was a Nazarite. He was dedicated from his birth on to be one of God's chosen vessels. However, the Bible also tells us how Samson made a decision to compromise his Jewish values and to marry a pagan Philistine woman. God had said, you need to be very careful in who you marry, because the individual you marry is going to take and shape your life in so many ways. The wrong person will lead you away from God, whereas the right individual, a Jewish person, will lead you back to God. And Samson, he blew it all off. He decided that he was going to compromise and that he was going to blend his Jewish values with this pagan Philistine woman. You all know the story. The marriage ended in just a matter of days. However, there was a lifetime of heartache for this man called Samson. You see, I believe that one of the saddest statements recorded in all the book of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, is that which is written about Samson when it says he knew not the Lord had departed from him. Samson kept right on compromising until ultimately the Spirit of God left him. And the Bible says he was even unaware in that moment that God, the presence of God, the Lord had departed from him. You see, Samson compromised until he lost everything. And as you read the whole story, you'll find he compromised right up to the time he lost his very life. King Saul is another one of those men in the Bible we can learn much from. King Saul was a gifted person. He was chosen by God to be king over Israel, but he wasted away his life by compromise. This man, Saul, willingly chose to compromise God's direct orders, and he obeyed in part God's orders, but not in full, which resulted in God saying to Saul, "Saul, because you have compromised, because you have not kept my word, I am now refusing you from being king over Israel any longer." And Saul, as you read the end of his life, he falls on his own sword. What a sad life. Then David. We all know David, the sweet psalmist, the one that had a heart for God. He became king over Israel after Saul's death. And David, the Bible says he compromised his morals with Bathsheba. You know the account. And the price that he paid followed him all the way to his deathbed. The Bible says because of his compromise and because of his planning and scheming to take Bathsheba as his own wife and the premeditated murder of her husband Uriah out on the battlefield, the Bible says the sword never departed from the household of David. Well, you say, what does that mean, the sword never departed from the household of David? It simply means David's household was always filled with trouble. His sons could not get along with one another. There was rape of one of his daughters. There was Absalom rising up, trying to take the kingdom away from David, even if you need to kill his own father to do it. It is a dysfunctional family at its best. And you'll discover all of this happens as a result of David's compromise. And then you read of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. These were certainly men that God had big plans for. He said to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have children that's going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be innumerable," speaking of Israel and the Jewish people and the descendants that would come forth. He had similar plans for Isaac and for Jacob as well. But as you read about each one of their lives, you'll discover that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all compromised at one time or another the truth. And as a result of compromising the truth, telling half-truths, they suffered, and many of the various consequences of their life were so sad, all because of their deception. Now, as you go into the New Testament, you'll discover the New Testament talks about compromise as well. And I believe that if we were to talk about Judas, Judas's life was one of compromise. You see, Judas, we know him as the betrayer of Christ. But for Judas, it was a series of compromising things about money. You see, for Judas, it was a money thing. Judas, the Bible tells us, was the treasurer for Jesus' earthly ministry. And the Bible tells us, there was an occasion where Mary, you know the account, she anointed Jesus with a very expensive perfume. A perfume that was so valuable, the Bible tells us, it was worth a year's salary. So put that in context with your salary. If you make $25,000 or $30,000 or $50,000 or $100,000, whatever you make, whatever your combined salaries are, that was the value that was placed upon this very expensive perfume. And as Mary is pouring this perfume out on Jesus and loving him and worshiping the Lord, Judas says, "What a waste. This could have been sold and then the money given to the poor. The Bible, however, gives us some very special insight regarding that statement. Let me put it on screen for you. The Bible says he did not say this because he cared about the poor. It was only just words. He wanted to look good. It was a compromise. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a what? Say it, church. He was a thief. It was indeed a money thing. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas then was an embezzler. And he realized that if this money would have been, you know, put into the treasury, and he has control of the treasury, he could have taken money from it and benefited personally from it. So it's a money thing, and it's a compromising thing for Judas. Judas's compromise over money ultimately is what caused him to be vulnerable to the offer of the high priest. When they were looking for someone to sell out Jesus, and he did so for 30 pieces of silver. This compromising in Judas's life ultimately caused his own life and cost him his own life. You see, we need to understand this morning that one single compromise often leads to a chain reaction of events, as it did with Judas. And suddenly, as Judas found himself, his life was out of control. And now, as you read to the end of his life, you'll find it so sad, as he too goes out like others and committed suicide. It was all a process, compromise, one step after another. You see, the incredible power of one decision can vividly be seen then through all of these stories of both the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. However, as you read through the Bible, you'll quickly discover not everyone compromised. There were those that stood firm in the midst of the temptation to compromise their values and their standards and their relationship with God. I would put at the top of that list Joseph of the Old Testament. You know, Joseph was one that had many, many opportunities to compromise his values and his relationship with God. And after all, after having been sold out by his brothers as a slave, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, being thrown into prison, and all the things he experienced in life, one might think that if anyone would have the right, anyone would have the insights whereby they would say that compromise is the best thing, Joseph may have thought that. But Joseph stayed true to his God. And he stayed true to the vows he had made to God. As did Daniel. Remember, Daniel was told he could no longer pray unto the Lord his God. But he continued right on praying, though he knew it meant, though it meant that one day he could be thrown into the lion's den, for that was the death sentence and the means of the death sentence that was to be carried out to anyone that would dare begin to pray unto any other god. Well, he dared to pray, not only to any old god, but the Lord God. And he would not back down, and he stayed true. And the Bible says, even in the lion's den, God was there. Aren't you glad to know that when you do the right thing, God is always there? And so it is with Joseph, and it, again, it is true with Daniel. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story. He makes this 90-foot high, golden, and actually made of various metals, and he makes this incredible statue, and he says, when the orchestra begins to play, everyone's going to bow before it. And everyone bowed with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not compromise their relationship with God. Or in the New Testament, you read about Stephen. Stephen was being stoned to death for preaching the word. And he would not compromise, and he would not be silenced. He continued right on. So there are stories in the Bible of those that compromised. In every single case where there was compromise, you see the sad end they came to. However, you also find those that stayed true and you see the marvelous blessings of the Lord upon their lives. So we need to understand this morning that to compromise or not to compromise, it is a decision that one makes. Abraham decided on various occasions to compromise. Daniel chose not to compromise. Judas chose to compromise. And you'll discover that Stephen chose not to compromise. So to compromise or not to compromise is really a matter of decision that one must make. Now, often over the years, as I have gone to prisons to visit, I've heard the words as I've sat alongside of cells, "I never thought I'd ever be here. Of all the places on planet Earth, this is the last place I ever thought that I would end up." You see, in nearly every single case, it all started out with a single small step in the wrong direction. One step, and then in that one step of disobedience and compromise, they became comfortable. And so they took another step, and again, they became comfortable. And another step of compromise, and again they became comfortable, until it was inch by inch moving further and further and further away from God and further away from the vows that they had made to God. You see, in that moment, most people say, "I know this is wrong, but I'll deal with it later. I know this is not the right path, but I'll deal with it at the end." And most people, they find themselves in those moments saying that it's not quite right, but, you know, I understand and God will understand. You know, here's what we have to come to. I believe that we need to understand that if it's not quite right, it's really quite wrong. And that we must have that kind of a standard. And the standard says, I will not bend the rules of God. And I am not here to try to fudge on, you know, God's commands. If it's not quite right, then consider it quite wrong. Let's look at this word compromise for a moment. The English word compromise. Because I believe that embedded within this word, there are some insights that will help you to understand what really happens in the moment when we're being tested or tempted to compromise. Now, this word compromise starts out with a prefix. And everybody knows a prefix is that which precedes, you know, a two-part word. So a prefix then, and in this case, the prefix is com, C-O-M. And com means together. It means jointly. It means to commingle. So when you have words like communication, it means uniting persons together so they can communicate. It means to commingle. It means to gather, bring them together jointly. And it's an interesting thing. You can pick up your phone now and call anywhere in the world. And within seconds, they can pick up the line. And suddenly, people that have been separated are now together. It's all through this marvel of telecommunication, communication. Or use the word community for a moment. It starts out with the same prefix, C-O-M, community. But you know what it goes on? Community is really two words again. It's com, that's uniting together persons in unity. So when we talk about a community, we're talking about individuals that are held together, brought together, and they're held together in unity. And so community is exactly that. So it starts out with that same prefix. So com. But now the second part of the word, which is rather fascinating. The second part there is what? Promise. Isn't that interesting? When you begin to look at this word compromise, first of all, then it is com, which means together, jointly, or to commingle. The word promise means an oath or a vow. So let's put it all together now and see what we've got. Compromise then means the commingling of vows. It means to put things together that were never meant to go together. Samson, He tried commingling the laws of God with the ways of the Philistines. And he was out for a good time, but the Philistines were out for his head. And so he was trying to put together things and hold them together in some kind of a unity that was never meant to be. What about King Saul? King Saul attempted to commingle partial commitment to God with the vows he had made to God, and that he promised that he would obey every single command of God. But he tried commingling his vow to God with what he wanted personally in this world. You see, spiritual compromise is an attempt to serve God and the devil at the same time. It's an attempt to try to serve God and self at the same time. It is a commingling of vows, like attempting to blend oil and water together. It will never happen. You see, compromise, I believe, is a violation of the first commandment. For the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the first command of God. Do you realize that that particular command, if you were to put that into modern English, would read this way? You will rub no other gods in my face. God is saying, I am the Lord, I am God, and you will rub no other gods in my face. You will not take the gods of the Canaanites, of the Hittites. You will not bring these gods and rub them in my face as though they were an equal. You will have no other gods before me. You will rub no god in my face. You see, when Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he responded by saying, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. He was saying, I cannot mix the vows that I've made to God with this sin. I cannot put the two together. I cannot commingle them. I cannot rub this sin in the face of Almighty God. Furthermore, I cannot do this thing, he said, and sin against Potiphar. I have a vow to Potiphar. Potiphar trusts me. He trusts me with his home. He trusts me with his family. He trusts me with his income, with his finances. He has placed a trust in me, and there's a vow that I have made to Potiphar that I will do him no wrong. Therefore, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. I cannot rub this sin in God's face. I cannot do this and begin to turn against the vow that I have made to my master Potiphar. George Bernard Shaw tells a fascinating story. And in this story, he talks about how one day he spoke to a young actress. And he said to this actress, would you go to bed with me for $1 million? She paused and looked at him for a moment and said, $1 million? I'll give you $1 million if you'll come to bed with me. She thought about it for a few moments and she said, you know, for $1 million, I mean, that's an awful lot of money, especially in the time frame of which this story was originally told. She responded by saying, no, for $1 million, yeah, you know, I don't get chances like that. I mean, that could change my life. That could set me on a brand new path, and for $1 million, I'd be willing to do that. Then he said, would you be willing to go to bed with me for $100,000? She gulped a couple of times, looked at him, and said, you know, $100,000 is still an awful lot of money. It's a whole lot less than what you first promised, but nonetheless, if you'll give me $100,000, I'd really have to think about that. Then he responded one more time. He said, madam, would you go to bed with me for $10? And she shot back and said, what do you think I am? And he said, what you are has already been determined. It's only your price that is negotiable. So what we are is determined by the fact that we're willing to sell out at all. I believe that when we get saved, The first thing we ought to do is get that sign that says not for sale and put it out in front of our lives and in front of our home and say there is no way here that we're going to ever violate the Word of God. We will not compromise. We're not for sale, no matter what the price may be. You see, friends, our vows to God must be non-negotiable at any price. Now, when faced with a decision to compromise, here are four questions I think you should ask. Question number one, will this cause me to defy my convictions? Will I have to trample over my personal convictions? I believe that God places convictions in each and every one of our lives. And we know that there's right and wrong, and we've got a certain level of conviction about various things. And out of that conviction, will this cause me to defy my convictions? Secondly, will this cause me to defy my conscience? Will I be able to sleep at night knowing that I have done everything that I could do to serve God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? Will this cause me to defy my God-given conscience? You see, a conscience can be seared. I've told you the story before of going out to eat pizza. It was at Barbier's when they were out on nearly, I believe it was about Highway 100 and Blue Mountain Road. And I remember the girl was so busy that day, and she brought the pizza to us, and we were sitting there at the table, and she said, as I began to reach out, she said, "It's hot. Don't touch the pan." Well, I noticed she was carrying it without a hot pad or anything of the sort. And so I just reached out anyway. And when I grabbed that pizza pan, it just... And so she had left and gone about her other responsibilities. And I looked at my fingers, and now they were getting little bubbles on the end of every finger. And, oh, it hurt. Till finally, I said to her, "Come here once." I said, "I've been watching you all night. You're carrying these pans around." And she said, "You burned your hand, didn't you?" I said, "You're very perceptive." And I did burn my hand. And she said, "Oh, I feel so bad about this." I said, "No, it's not your fault at all." I said, "My question for you is, how do you carry these things around? And you're not having a pot holder or any gloves on or anything of the sort. And you're carrying these hot pans and your fingers aren't being burned." Oh, she said, "You know, when I first started working here, I tried finding hot pads and wearing mitts and all of that to carry these hot pizza pans back and forth, but I could never find them when I needed them, and it was just too encumbering. And so the first time I did it, my fingers looked just like yours." She said, "But then I would carry the next one and the next one." She said, "Feel my fingers." And I felt the ends and the tips of her fingers, and they were all calloused, much like a guitar player. She said, "Now I can take and carry these pans all day long. And as long as I carry them on the tips of my fingers where they're calloused, I feel nothing." You know, your conscience can be seared, the Bible says, as like with a hot iron. The first time you violate your conscience, it's hard to sleep that night. The second time, maybe you only have a few moments of regret. And after a while, you can get so you feel absolutely nothing. Ask the question, will this cause me to defy my conscience and ultimately sear it? Thirdly, will this cause me to defy my character? Who I want to be and the person that I am when no one is watching, will this cause me to defy my character? And fourthly, and probably the most important of all, will this cause me to lose my relationship with God? Back to our text, it says, like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields. It's a choice. He made up his mind, falls down and compromises his integrity before the wicked. You see, compromise at root many times is a lack of trust in God. People get believing the lie that if I do it God's way, if I stay pure, I'll never get married. You know, if I don't take care of myself, and if I do not, you know, watch over my own finances, and when there's an opportunity to get a little something, skim off the top, if I don't take care of myself, who will? And there becomes a lack of trust that becomes the impetus or the motivation behind compromising. Friend, I want you to know, you can trust God. He never fails. And when it's all said and done, there's no remorse. There's no emotional pain. God is a God of His Word. Compromise. It's a choice. And I don't know about you, but I'm putting the sign out in front of my life. Not for sale at any price.